the exposition of 1 Corinthians 13 on now about of faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Thought I'd start doing that on Sunday night, just continuing where I was before. I like to exposit on verses going through the Bible and let the Bible verses themselves express what they mean to the people that hear it, rather than getting an idea and then running throughout the Bible trying to substantiate my own opinion. When I was in the seminary in Little Rock, one of the most popular sermons that was presented was about David. And it was about his affair with Bathsheba and the eventual murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And it was, I think it had 4 points to it, maybe 3. David was loafing, David was looking, David was lusting, and David was losing. And it was a fiery message that a lot of our preachers preached. And after it was all over, the actual purpose of the message was somewhat lost. Everybody remembers the affair of David looking, loafing, looking, lusting, and losing. It was called the 4 L's. When God called me to preach, he called me to preach the word. And the Spirit of God led me to just preach line by line, verse by verse, and try to let the Bible speak for itself and to have its own effect on the human hearts that see it and hear it. When I was young, I really couldn't relate very well to this scripture because I was so full of life and I was dating girls. Eventually met my wife. And all this was just something that was happening. And I remember my grandmother, Michael Murray, and grandmother Drennan making the statement to me when I was a teenager, "Old Tom Mack, that life just flies by." Grandmother Michael Murray used to say, "Tom Mack," I remember when I was 13 years old, she said, "Tom Mack, you're a teenager today." She said, "You just can't wait till you get in your 20s, but," she said, "your teens are going to fly. Your 20s are going to zip away, your 30s are going to, and the 40s are just going to go, bam!" And said, "You'll be in your 50s before you know it, and all of a sudden you'll be 60, and all of a sudden you'll be an old man." Do you know what that meant to me? It just went in one ear and out the other. Because back then you don't think about stuff like that. It's just something old people say. But I can relate to it now, and I can understand it. And I try to tell my kids the same thing. When the psalmist wrote this, he was aware of precisely what it meant. And you can all relate to it, particularly if you're older. "My days are like a shadow that declineth." He's referring to a sundial. On a sundial, the early ones they had back when this was written, this would have been one of the earliest, they were developed by the Egyptians, before David wrote this psalm, about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Whenever the sun would first come up and cast its light on the sundial, boom, all of a sudden a shadow would appear. And then as the sun progressed during that day overhead, the sundial would cast a shadow. Finally, as the sun set over the horizon, the shadow would disappear just as suddenly as it had appeared. I understand that now. All of us have something in common. Every one of us came out of our mother's womb. And all of a sudden, for the first time, bam, we were out in the light, and we were alive. We don't ever remember it. Maybe when we get a little older, we start to remember things. We start to be aware of the things that are around us. And later on, we remember it. Some people can remember back to age 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. But we burst suddenly on the scene. I visited a man yesterday afternoon, John Babish, and he came here well the same way. Yesterday was his last sunset, and the shadow declined and disappeared. This morning, he's with the Lord. Same thing's going to happen to you. We try to hide from this all of our lives. We try to put it in the back of our minds. We don't like to think about it. But there is a very simple solution to the problem that the Lord gives us. And it changes our whole attitude and outlook about death if we come to believe it and if we come to accept it. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. In the spring, when the sun shines, suddenly crown that was barren, brown, suddenly there appears almost overnight a whole lawn full of grass, a forest full of grass. It bursts on the scene. Chloroform comes up into it. You can pick off the blade of grass and break it. You can feel the fluid inside it that gives it life. It's pliable. It's hard to break. It's full of itself and life. Well, that's what happened to me 72 years ago. That's what happened to you when you suddenly came into the world. You were a vibrant piece of grass, firm, smooth, no wrinkles, full of life. And I'm withered like grass. Well, about 4 years ago, my granddaughter Ashley was going through our old pictures. And there was a picture of me when I was 17 years old. And I lifted weights, and I was very athletic, played basketball, football, baseball, very muscular, had about a 25-inch waist. Thought I was a young Greek Adonis and the Lord's gift to women. That's what we all think, whether we admit it or not. And I was just standing there showing off my muscles. I don't mean I was flexing them, but I was just making sure I got the right profile. And I actually found that old picture. She went to her grandmother and she said, "Grandma, who's this?" She said, "That's your grandfather." She said, "That's my grandfather?" And she was shocked. She said, "What a hook." Well, I was grass. I was full of life, full of myself. Firm, green grass, smooth skin. Now look at me. When I look at myself in the mirror and I don't have any clothes on, you know what the first thing I think is? Thank God nobody can see me like this. An old, worn-out, withered body that's just turned brown with age and is completely wrinkled. If that's all there was to life, and we were just blades of grass, or if we just were a shadow that passed away and went out of existence, I would have a very hard time facing where I am right now. It's hard to believe. The Pope was only 12 years older than I am. You look at the obituaries. A lot of people are dying a lot younger than I am. I'm 72, but my days are coming to a close. Well, you can't go back and live on the grandeur of your youth. You're all worn out and withered. You don't have your energy anymore. You've seen the world and you're not impressed. So if I didn't know what I knew, and I didn't know it to be sure, then I would be very, very depressed. But I know some things that make me not depressed. My days are like a shadow that declineth. This refers most likely to the shadow created by a sundial in ancient times. You say, "Well, that's what you just told us." There was an old black preacher one time that told the secret of his ability to get people to retain things. They asked him what his secret was. He said, "First, I tells them." Then he said, "Then I retells them. And then I puts the arousements on them." So you heard it once. Now you're going to see it. Later on, I'm going to put the arousements on you. This refers most likely to the shadow created by a sundial in ancient times, which began to cast a shadow in the morning. It laid down to rest when the sun set that day. It is an allusion to the declining years of a person's life after having made a bright, shining entrance into life at birth. It needs to be compared to our Heavenly Father of light, whose light shows no variation in its consistency and dependability. Any one of you that says, "I have always been consistent, I have always been dependent," if you really believe that, you're lying to yourself like a scalded dog. Because the only one who is always consistent and who is always dependable is God. That's why I don't mind growing old. That's why I don't mind dying. That's why I don't mind being a shadow that's about to lay down. That's why I don't mind this old wrinkled body. Because God is consistent and he's dependable. And he's the only one I have 100% consistency with, 100% faith in. It needs to be compared to our Heavenly Father of lights, whose light shows no variation in its consistency and dependability, and casts no shadow on the sundial of life to tell the time. Because it is eternal and has no measure of beginning or ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning. He has no end. So, if he decided to give me his life, I wouldn't have any beginning or any end. Because he would be alive in me. And that's what he chose to do 60 years ago when I came to him, trusting in his grace. And by faith in the blood and life of his son, I called upon a son I believed was alive. And he saved me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This gift of salvation to those who receive his son as Savior bears the characteristic of his eternal life. If I didn't have a promise of God who is always consistent and dependable, that I could know that when my soul leaves this body, I was going to live on forever with the Lord, how could I face death? I'm going to live forever, my soul is. But it's going to live with the Lord and not with the devil in hell. This is the point James is making using the figure of a sundial in his epistle. I think the writer of the psalmist, 102:11, is talking about a sundial. That's the same thing James is talking about. He's talking about the consistency of God. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brother." He says, "Don't make this mistake." He says, "It's very important that you understand this, my beloved brethren." Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's talking about things given by a spirit, specifically the Spirit of God. And the things that are given by God are eternal. Now, everything that I have received on this earth by the works of my hands and my body, and by the marriage ceremonies and the other things that have been performed, and by the births of my children, they'll all pass away. And they won't be here anymore. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. John indicated, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And God gave me something as a gift 60 years ago. And it was a good gift. One of the rich young rulers came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but the Father." And the perfect gift was Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good gift I have came from above. Jesus told the first New Testament church in John 6:62-63, "Pardon me if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." Well, he did. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God told me about this good gift and this perfect gift. I didn't have any problem understanding how imperfect and simple I was. And so I did what the word said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I called on the name of Jesus, asked him to save me. And he did. So this isn't a problem up here. It's a problem everybody faces. But once they find a solution, they don't have to worry about it anymore. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now notice. Now, this is where he's talking about a sundial. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A sundial has variableness from day to day. And every day it turns. And every day there's a slightly different because of the elevation of the sun in reference to the actual percussion of the axes of the earth. But with God, there's no inconsistency. If you made me a promise, I don't know of anybody out here I don't trust. Some of you I don't know, but I trust you. And you told me you'd do something, I believe you. But at the same time I believe you, I know how human you are and how human I am. And I know how undependable I am and how inconsistent I am. But I know that the Lord isn't inconsistent at all. John 1:4. We've been talking about light, the disappearance of life, the appearance of life at birth, the disappearance of life at death, using an illustration of a sunlight. John 1:4. In him was life, and the light was the life of men. He said, I am withered like grass. Well, here I am, withered like grass. I never thought this would happen. I'm supposed to be playing football right now outside the stadium at Little Rock Central High. I'm supposed to be out there right across from Fred Williams. I'm supposed to block him on the next play. I'm supposed to be killed every time I try to do that. Because he went on to make Little All-American, went on to play for the Chicago Bears. What happened? It's gone. And here I am, the proud boy not old man. Can't play football anymore. Everything's gone downhill. So I'm going to get depressed. Oh no. Because God's got something a whole lot better than me, for me, than playing football, or being a success, or the youth that I experienced when I was young. God's got something where I won't be withered like grass anymore. The same figure is presented of death approaching like a declining shadow on a sundial. And I am withered like grass. But this time a picture of grass fading away from its beauty in the spring to a withered brown as the end of life approaches. When we look back at the pictures of the spring of our lives, we see unwrinkled, smooth, vibrant skin. But in the fall of our lives, we see wrinkled, browning skin that is thin and easy to crack. If we know Christ as our Savior, we're able to rejoice in the deterioration of our flesh because we know we will one day receive a new body like His, one never to be affected by the passage of time. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, do you honestly, truly feel that way about it? Do you really believe that? Or is this just preaching or something you thought up that would sound impressive? I rejoice in the deterioration of this body. I rejoice in this wrinkled skin and these age spots. I rejoice when I hit something and it breaks open. You say, that's not true. You can't feel that way. I do feel that way. Because it reminds me of how close I am to going home. The man, John Babish, yesterday in the nursing home, you could tell he was about to die. And he kept telling his wife, I just want to go on. When I was a young man, I saw that many times in hospitals. I saw people that were really wanting to go home to be with the Lord. And I'd tell people, well, that's wonderful, that's great. But I could not understand it. But I do now. I never thought I'd come to the point in life where I looked upon the deterioration of this old body as a real blessing from God. What would you do without Jesus? How would you live? How would you face death if you didn't know Him as Savior? That's why I preach. That's why I teach. I know I'm going to see Him. But I know that time is drawing near. You say, well, Brother McAmurray, aren't you going to be embarrassed if Israel isn't attacked by 2008? I may be dead by then. And I'll be in heaven. And I won't care one way or the other. Because I will have experienced an early rapture. Death is not something to be feared for God's children. It's something to look forward to. My soul was made new when it was born again 60 years ago. And my old physical body will be made new at the time of the first resurrection. 1 Peter 1:24-25. This is the problem I was born with. It's not a problem anymore. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Ashley said, Granddad was a real Hulk. Granddad thought he was. Granddad was just full of life. And he didn't understand what he's preaching to you now, back then. But the grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away. No more Mr. Pretty Boy. No more Mr. Popularity. Just a tired old man who finally learned who Jesus is and is beginning to learn how dependent he is upon Him. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That's all I've got. That's all I've got. God's promise in His word. And because I know He's consistent, because I know He's dependable, and He's the only one who is, I'm not afraid of death. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I didn't know what I had when I received it 60 years ago. I didn't know how great it was. I'm still learning how great it is. I'm still rejoicing that it's even better than I imagined the night I got saved and I was going to heaven. I've discovered there are things there that God has prepared for them that love Him and for those who are willing to serve Him. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They consider it foolish. Many religious people, some Baptists, many Methodists, Catholics, Presbyterians, go down the whole list. They consider it absolutely foolish to believe that that one man, by his one life, by his perfect sinless life, by his willingness to go to the cross, to put that sinless body on a cruel tree, a cross, and to have nails driven through his feet and hands, and then to take my sins in his own body on the tree and to die in agony and pain for me. And his resurrection from the dead. They think that it's foolishness for me to believe that when I ask that risen Savior, the Son of the living God, to save me, that He did. And that nothing else is required from me to be saved and to be kept forever by grace, by His unmerited favor through faith. They think that's foolish. It isn't foolish. It's truth. And He finished it all on the cross. So why do I serve Him? Knowing that, how can I not serve him? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I was born again 60 years ago when I suddenly repented of my sins, acknowledging my hopeless, lost condition before God, and put all my faith in the works and the life and the blood and the sacrifice and the resurrection of that one man. I came to him and he saved me. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Consistent, dependable, incorruptible, forever. Jesus Christ is alive inside me right now, assuring me that what I have just told you is true. Because it is from his word, and is consistent with every part of his word. Death is just an early rapture for a child of God. John 3:6-7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I was born of the flesh 72 years ago. That green grass, the shadow that finally popped into the world and got to see it all. Well, now that flesh is about to go the way of all flesh. It's had its flame, and it's almost finished. But something happened to me 60 years ago when I was 12 years old. That's eternal. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said that you must be born again. Without Christ living inside me, I am eternally doomed to the condemnation of God. But with Christ living in me, I am passed from death unto life, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. So, why am I looking forward to death? 1 Corinthians 15:50-51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that bouncing baby boy that came out 60 years ago, as a shadow, as a form that casts a shadow, as first green grass, it can't go into the kingdom of God. It's got to be changed, and only God can do it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the second coming of Christ. If I'm still alive in this physical body, I may not have a body in the grave. I may not have an old dead physical body laying out there, an old carnal nature laying in the grave. I may still be living inside this veil of carnal flesh. But whether I'm in the grave, the body, and my soul with the Lord, or whether my soul is still inside this body that's currently addressing you, I'm going to be changed instantly, faster than an eye. So that's why I'm not afraid of death. A person tells me, I'm sure looking forward to the coming of the Lord, the rapture, when I'll be caught out of here. You ask him, are you looking forward to death? Oh, no! No! What's the difference? There is no difference. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. I don't have to sit around worrying, are you a son of God right now? Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Well, you don't act like one. Well, if we had to act like one to go to heaven, nobody would go to heaven. Because we're still living in the flesh. But 60 years ago, I became a spiritual child of God. I inherited a new spirit. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that spirit lives in me forever. And he continually stays after my soul to follow him, and not the flesh. And if you're not a son of God right now, and the Lord comes, or you die, you're in serious trouble. Because this isn't something where you wait until the funeral and afterwards you declare the saint. You're either saved now or you aren't. And if Jesus comes right now and you're not saved, he's not going to take you. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Well, I've known many men and women who thrive on the study of prophecy because they want to have a really good idea of when Jesus is coming to give his saints new glorified body at the first resurrection. Well, I teach a lot of prophecy, but I hope you do not have that impression of me. I settled something a long time ago about the coming of the Lord. I could die before I finished typing what you're reading. Well, I made it. I could die before I finish what I'm preaching. Isn't that a time that Jesus comes for a person? Isn't that a catching out of the soul to heaven? How can you say, well, I just wish Jesus would come tomorrow and resurrect and brother, take me home? Well, isn't that what he does when you die anyway? Isn't that where your soul goes? Why is there such a fear of death? Isn't that a time when Jesus comes to a person? Isn't that a catching out of a soul to heaven? I try to live every day as though it were my last. Didn't say I succeeded. I said I tried. And trust God to take care of tomorrow. Isn't that the message implied by James in his epistle? For those of you who have personally known me, have you ever noticed how many times I say, Lord willing? My grandmother McElmurray taught me what James meant. That's been one of the great blessings of my life. And I hope you'll think about this if you're a child of God. James 4, 13, 15. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and his soul be cast away? What good is that? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Only God does. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, like a shadow. When a vapor of smoke goes up, you see it, cast a shadow on the ground, then it's gone. There's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then dies away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I came to repentance 60 years ago. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the word. I repented. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And now what am I? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but they should all come to repentance. This is the last sheet. It's a big print, so it won't last long. This is the problem of all men, all women. We're born with it. And it's a real problem to us when we're young, but it doesn't have to be when we're old. If you've got this problem and you want the solution for it, God has it. And God alone can give it. The problem of all men, Psalm 102:11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. God doesn't have any such problem. How do I know? Let's go to the next verse, Psalm 110:12. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. Man, I sure would like to endure forever. I sure would like to get shed of this problem I have. God doesn't have the problem I have. Psalm 102:12. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations. Boy, I wish I knew somebody that was going to live forever. I wish I knew somebody that would remember me forever and ever and ever. Someone who has actually remembered everyone in the past, everyone in the present, everyone in the future. Do you know anybody like that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do. God lives forever. And He alone has the solution to my problem. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But Thou, Lord, shalt endure forever, and Thy remembrance into all generations. God lives forever. And He's not selfish. He alone has the solution to my problem. 1 Peter 1, 23-25. Being born again, He's the only one who can give me the new birth. I was born of corruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I was born by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word gospel means good news. Well, I've got some good news. After your body's wrinkled, after you lose all your athletic ability, after you lose all your confidence in yourself, after you don't have any confidence in anything except Jesus, you finally learn what the Lord meant when He told Peter. He said, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. Carried thyself wherever thou wouldest. He was young and full of himself. He said, but when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Well, that's what the Lord wants from you, to save you. He wants you to acknowledge that you don't have the power to save yourself, that you cannot keep every jot and tittle of the law. You'll have to come to Him through Jesus. Well, how do you stretch forth your hand? You go to Him in prayer, and you ask Him to save you. It's that plain, it's that simple. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I can't come to the Lord for you. The Lord's there waiting for you to come to Him. If you know yourself to be sinful, if you know yourself to be a sinful person that needs a Savior, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. If you'll come to Him right now, He's alive. And He can give you fulfillment of all the things that were prophesied of Him. And He'll save your soul. And from that moment forward, you'll be His, personally belong to Him, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. I urge you in this silent moment of prayer we're about to begin. If you've never done that in your life, it's my prayer you will this morning.